service here this morning.
This is not rhetorical. I'm wondering if you guys can answer out loud. Does anyone know who said this quote? "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." Merv, I thought you were answering right away. You better be careful there. It's like at an auction. He's scratching his head. "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." Has anyone heard that before? No? No? All right, how about this? Has anyone heard of world vision? You've heard that a little bit more. Or Samaritan's Purse. World Vision and Samaritan's Purse were both founded by the same person. And this person, his name is Bob Pierce. And in 1950, Bob Pierce founded World Vision, which is the largest Christian organization that serves the needy in the whole world. So we, the Mennonites, we have Mennonite Central Committee, MCC, and we do a lot of development and helping provide food and shelter and things like that for people around the world. Compared to World Vision, we're just a very small organization. Great, good organization. It's a good thing to serve there, Delmar. I know you do that a lot, and others. I'm not diminishing MCC, but World Vision in its size is just much, much bigger, as well as Samaritan's Purse, the biggest Christian aid agency in the whole world. And Bob Pierce started it in 1950. And here's some quotes about Bob Pierce. Some other people, some things have said about this gentleman. They said they've never seen a person with greater compassion than Bob Pierce. He's a true Christian Samaritan that lays down his life for the needy and poor of this world. And he was a man full of unstoppable vision and energy. So this is a man that, saw the need around the world, saw where there were, people without food, people without shelter, and he had, just kind of this unstoppable vision and energy and this great compassion to do whatever it took to help provide service and goods and things in the name of Christ for these people. And out of this passion and vision came World Vision. And today, as of 2017, it's the biggest Christian aid ministry in the world. And just think about how many lives have been touched and how much impact Bob Pierce has done for God, for the kingdom, for the people of this world. He also has a quote that he said is, "Let me just burn out for God." They talk about people that start these ministries and the passion they have and the conviction they have. Burnout is always a danger. And he would say, "Let me burn out for God." And you think of this guy, look at all that he's done. Look at what he started. Look at the organizations he started. Look how many lives he's touched. Look how many people he's brought up. Look how many people he's introduced to Christ through the work that they've done. Just quite a warrior for God this man is. But this morning, the sermon title is Looking Beneath the Surface. And we can look at Bob Pierce's life and the things he said and the things he did and the way he lived his life. And then what if we look beneath the surface a little bit of Bob Pierce's life? And just like Tim, you can put that picture on the screen there. And this is on the email that went out. We know the phrase tip of the iceberg. And we know that what that means is that you can see here on the screen, you see the tip and that's what we can see. But beneath the surface, there's much, much more there. The overwhelming mass of the iceberg is below the surface that you can't see on first glance. You need an underwater camera to see all those things. So what if we just take Bob Pierce, for example, and we look below the surface? We know he had this overwhelming passion to serve the needy of this world in the name of Christ. But he also had a wife. He also had children. And when you look below the surface of his personal life, things all of a sudden look a little less impressive. When you look at the surface of his life and what he accomplished and the things he did for the needy of this world, you think, wow, what an amazing guy that God used in incredible ways to help thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in this world. But yet there was this wife that he abandoned, that went literally years without talking. And he was an absentee husband, and a bad husband, because he gave up his marriage for this work that he was doing. And then that trickled down to his children. There's a story that he had a daughter that attempted to commit suicide. And it was a failed attempt. And she got, there was a phone call that she called her dad, who was out on the other side of the world, saying, "Dad, please come home. You know, this is a tough time in my life. I need you to come home. And they had that phone call. And Bob Pierce, after having that phone call with his daughter that just attempted to take her life, then heard that there was a crisis in Vietnam that he was needed at. And he chose to book a flight to Vietnam instead of booking a flight home to be with his family. And then it's no surprise that a couple years later, she took another attempt to take her life, and it was successful. And then the story goes on that, you know, Bob Pierce ultimately, with this overwhelming passion, and you know, he was unable to relate to his board of directors, and he was ultimately fired from his own ministry that he started. So when we look beneath the surface, we see that Bob Pierce had some things going on that were very unhealthy. That he had given up his wife and his family for this ministry that he pursued. That this passion that he had, that this calling that he had, and that these gifts that he had were great. And if you look at the surface of Bob Pierce's life, we would all just kind of be in awe of what he accomplished. But yet beneath the surface was a mess, was an abandoned family, was a husband and father that was not only absent physically, but absent emotionally, and had given up his first calling as a father and as a husband to this other calling that God had placed on his life. And very sadly, this is just one story. There would be many, many more that we could choose from within the Christian world. We can look at all the abandoned marriages and abandoned children to Christian ministry. We can look at the moral failures and the ways that the mighty have fallen. And, you know, the news really likes to jump on these stories, too. You know, when you see a Christian falling into something, you know, the media will quickly get that out there in front of us for us to see. But unfortunately, it's not uncommon. And it's also not uncommon on the smaller scale. So that's kind of the big macro level. We see the news stories. We see people like Bob Pierce that started these huge ministries. But it's also much smaller for just people and their families. And the passion may not be starting this world vision that is the biggest Christian aid ministry in the world, but it might be just your job, or it might be your hobby. And we can see that the people have this passion or vision for something, and underneath the surface, we see that their lives are not the way they should be, that they're absent, that they're emotionally absent or physically absent for whatever. But this story of Bob Pierce is a story that is very, very common amongst Christians and non-Christians, and within the church, we see this, that it's a scary, scary thing. And the reality is most of us know how to do this. Most of us know how to present the tip of that iceberg. Most of us know how to put on the church tip, right? We know how to put on the show that we're okay, that we know how to dress right, we know how to act right, we know the right things to say, we know how to go through Sunday school class, we know how to make sure that people know that the tip of the iceberg is okay. Most of the time. I'd say 98-99% of the time, we can do that. But if something's wrong, you know, the greater mass of your life, or 70% of something, there's an issue underneath the surface, eventually that's going to manifest itself. And the people that are closest to you, they're going to see it. Things are going to come out. But we know how to put on, you know, a good front. We know how to make it look like the tip of the iceberg, thus everything is okay. But I think we all have something below the surface that may not be the way it is. And so this morning, and this is the start of a sermon series that we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at that tie between our kind of emotional health and our spiritual health. We're going to look at how can we be emotionally healthy and spiritually healthy at the same time. And a lot of this is based on a book. It's called The Emotionally Healthy Church, and it's written by a guy named Peter Scazzaro. I think it's an Italian last name. And a couple years ago, he wrote a book that's kind of just for individuals, talking about emotionally healthy spirituality. And I thought it was just a very rich book, because it's not something we talk about a whole lot, is how does our spiritual lives tie together to our emotional lives. And so it's something I think we're going to look at here for the next couple weeks, because I think it's needed. Because we have this impression that we can be spiritually healthy, and yet our emotions don't play into that. For some reason, we think that, you know, we can have this great prayer life and great, you know, study of the Bible and knowledge of the Bible. And for all, you know, external and even internal purposes, we look and see this is a very spiritually active and healthy person. Their faith is alive. They're genuine in their faith.
But yet at the same time, people can have this very genuine faith, very sincere faith, very knowledgeable of the Scripture, spend a lot of time in prayer, kind of look all those kind of rubrics we line up for spiritual health or spiritual sainthood or, you know, whatever, like that person is got it together. They can have all those things. But yet at the same time, a person can possess all those kind of characteristics and traits of kind of a spiritually mature and wise person. At the same time, they can have these manifestations of emotional weakness and underdeveloped emotional health. And that this book we're looking at is kind of highlight how is that possible that we have these two different things happening at the same time? How can we be emotionally underdeveloped even though we are very spiritually developed? And that as churches, we emphasize a lot of things, like we need to spend time in prayer, we need to spend time in the Word, we need to do the Christian disciplines. And that's very important. But we don't really get into this other side of, are you healthy emotionally? Are you healthy? And we see like it's becoming a little bit more important. We talk a little bit more about physical health. We say, well, it's also very important to have exercise and do things like that. But are we talking about emotional states? Are we doing well there? So we can have people that are very spiritually astute, but below the surface, there's things that are happening. And here I'm just going to throw a list of indicators at you. We'll be talking, kind of revisiting these more in depth. This sermon this morning is really introducing the whole topic. But here's kind of some indicators. And if it makes you a little uncomfortable, that's okay, because some of these make me a little uncomfortable. I'm not preaching this whole sermon or whole sermon series from a position of someone who's got it together. I'm kind of preaching this as a position of like, oh wow, I haven't thought about that. I probably need some work here. So here are some indicators that you might have some emotional health issues beneath the surface that aren't, that we can learn to develop and get healthier here. So if we have a small ability to process strong emotions such as anger, sadness, or pain. So we all have anger, sadness, and pain. If something happens in our lives that triggers those things, and we just don't seem to have the tools to be able to handle it, and so we don't want to talk about it, we don't want to deal with it, we try to shove it under the rug and say, I'm not really that angry, or nah, it doesn't make me that sad. We just can't really, we don't have the ability to process anger, sadness, or pain. Or we could be highly critical of others. If you find yourself being critical of others, and the inverse is, you can't handle criticism towards yourself. If someone would say a critical word to you, you just kind of shut down, and that person becomes your enemy, or you just can't handle criticism, but yet at the same time, you're highly critical of others. Going hand in hand with that, if you're quick to blame, if something goes wrong, and you're quick to point that finger at someone and blame them. Another one is an unhealthy use of sarcasm. Now, I'll tell you, I love sarcasm as much as anyone else. I think it's a great tool, and I use it a lot. But it become unhealthy. If what you find yourself is you're really expressing what you really feel when you're using sarcasm, you're like, oh, I'm just being sarcastic. But you notice like what you said there is actually what you really think, but you don't know how else to express your feelings other than that sarcastic remark, then it becomes unhealthy. If you find it very difficult to say I'm sorry or to ask for forgiveness, if you frequently complain about things, here's a big one in our culture. You cannot handle a difference of opinion or belief. If you're around someone that's, you know, this is political, if you're a Republican and they're a Democrat and you're a Republican, or maybe theologically we see this in our own church denomination, if someone's very progressive theologically and you're very conservative theologically, if you have very little tolerance of that and you can't really get along with someone or even be around someone without being angry that has a very different set of beliefs or ideas, that's a sign of you don't have the emotional maturity needed to really be in that situation, that you can only be around people that have the same opinions and beliefs that you do. Or another way is that if you treat other people as objects to get your needs, if you're not really looking out for the best interest of people, but you're just looking for people that can meet your needs. So that's not an exhaustive list. It's just kind of a list of indicators. And as I read through that, it kind of like made me a little, I'm guessing we all have some things that we want to look at here and say, okay, I have some areas to grow. But I think it's shining a spotlight on the reality is that as a church, we don't look at these things very often. We look at this and say, hey, as long as we understand this, as long as we have a prayer life, we're good. And that is very important. But the reality is that this tells us a story that God created us, all of us. He created our physical body, our emotional beings, our spiritual being. We are all one. We're not separated. Our spirit and our body are not separated. God created us as one being. And so it's very important to look at the health of all those things. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Jesus said in John chapter 8, this is the short scripture verse this morning, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, if some of those things in that list, and there's other things, if we're kind of in emotional bondage of one way or another, knowing the truth will set us free from that. And we can grow and develop and become healthy emotional beings. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's what we're looking at here, is life to the full. The fullness of life. I think we've kind of bought into the lie, and this is what our culture tells us. What are the basic needs of humanity? Well, the basic needs, we can kind of rattle them off. Food, shelter, clothing, right? We have those two things. We can exist as human beings. But I think that's a lie. It's kind of like the lie that sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, well, we know, like, in the most literal sense, that's true, that no one can say a word that's going to, like, hurt your bones. But we know that's a lie. Words can never hurt you. That's probably the biggest lie ever. We know that our deepest wounds and pain usually comes from other people, and not through physical contact of a stick or a stone or a fist or whatever, but through things that were said, maybe things that weren't said. And those wounds cut much deeper than an injury to our physical bodies. So just like food, shelter, and clothing are the primary needs of human life, yeah, I think in the most literal sense, those are the things that will keep us alive. In a morning or a week like this, if we didn't have shelter and we didn't have clothing, well, we'd all be frozen to death. We wouldn't be alive. So in that sense, yes, they are the most important. But we all know, going beyond that, if you have shelter and you have food and you have clothing, that does not mean that you're going to be a content or even a thriving human being. You won't be living life to the full as what Jesus said he wants his people to do. I think the need for emotional health is one of the basic needs of humanity. We can have all those things and still be miserable. And we live in a culture that is proving this before our very eyes over and over again, because we live in a time and an age and a place that it has had more of our food, shelter, clothing needs met than any other people in the history of the world. Right? We all have, compared to anyone, you know, other parts of the world and any times in history, the things that we have are way better than it ever has been before. You know, we can just hit a button and our houses turn warm. All the things that we have, it's incredible. It's an incredible amount of material things that we have. But yet we can look in our society and our culture and we can see that, like, kind of collective, and there's all the scientific studies are showing this, like the collective contentedness of our culture is lower than other cultures have been and have been around the world and have been throughout history of time. Like, we're less happy people. We're a less content people. Like, suicide rates are higher. We look at all these different stats and we see that, yeah, we have our basic needs met in spades. We have nicer houses and nicer clothes and more food options, food, shelter, clothing, all of those are met. But yet we live in a time and an age where people around us are miserable. It's because we have bought into the lie that as long as we have those three basic things met, and maybe we meet them in extravagant ways, we'll be content. We all know that's not true. We know it's not true. We know it's not true up here, but yet we find ourselves buying into that lie a little bit more and more. That what is happening below the surface, what you can't see, is just as important as what is happening above the surface. Jesus said that he wants us to live life to the full. And we can see that God created our emotional beings, our spiritual beings, our physical beings as one. We are one created being. And we can see that Jesus lived that out. Jesus, you know, as a fully human, lived in perfect emotional health. And we can see that in different ways that he expressed himself. I'm just going to give, you know, don't worry about writing all this down because I'm going to throw this at you pretty quick. But we can see different ways that Jesus, you know, expressed the fullness of his emotions throughout his life and throughout his ministry. We can see that he cried, and I don't know about frequent, but we see him crying. We see when his friend Lazarus died, you know, the most famous short verse of the Bible, right? If you memorize the Bible verse today, yes, Jesus wept. You know, that... He wept at the death of his friend. And we also see him towards the end of his life when he looked at Jerusalem And he knew what was going to happen. He says, oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew what was going to happen. He wept over Jerusalem because he knew what they were going to go through. So he felt the depth of kind of despair and pain. There's times when he's filled with joy and he praised God. There's one instance when he saw his disciples kind of like the light turned on and they got it. And he says, praise God, because what has been hidden from the prophets has been revealed to you guys. And we can see him, he would praise and he was full of joy. We can also see when he was angry. When he healed people on the Sabbath. So this is just one instance. He'd get angry. He said, "What kind of faith do you have?" And he said, "Your hand is healed." He had a temper, but he felt anger. Also, we know the famous when he flipped over the tables at the temple. Jesus felt the emotion of anger. We can see in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is another time where he kind of felt a very deep sorrow and distress, where he was crying and weeping tears that even were like blood. We can see he felt empathy. The one instance where he saw that a widow came to him and that her son had passed away. The words in the scripture says that he felt bad for the woman. He saw the distress that the woman was in. His heart went out to her, I think is how it's said in the NIV. His heart went out to him. That's a feeling of empathy. And he said, "Woman, your child's only asleep." And he brought him back from the grave. We can see he had the ability for awe and wonder. Like he was amazed. And this came out when the faith of the centurion, when the centurion came to him and said, "No, you don't need to come heal my child. I understand what it's like to have authority. I have people under me. I tell them what to do and they do it." And it says, Jesus was amazed. He said, "I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel." He kind of had the ability to feel awe and wonder when he saw something that he wasn't expecting. So these are just very little snippets of Jesus' life and ministry. We can see that he experienced and expressed the fullness of his emotions, and that as our Savior and as the perfect human being that walked this earth, we can see that that's something that we should look to model our lives after. That we shouldn't look to shut down or not model any of these emotions. That it's okay to experience and express the fullness of the emotions that God has given us. Now, as I said, this is an introductory series. I'm looking at this sermon plus about six more to walk through this, and so we're going to kind of get into the meat of it later. But as I start this, I just want to say a couple things to keep in mind as we go through all this. One is, I don't have any one person in mind. I think some of you might be a little sensitive to this and think, "Oh man, did I say something to Thomas in the last couple months that kind of triggered like, oh, this person needs help on their emotional state, so a sermon series is going to be dialed up just for them." Because I don't have any one of you in mind for this sermon. So it's not like I'm just like, "Oh, I don't want to talk to this person one-on-one, so I'll just preach a whole sermon series about it." Okay. None of you individually are in mind as I've looked at this. Like I said, it's a book I read a number of years back, and I thought, this would be appropriate for us to go through. Now, I said I don't have any one of you in mind, but I will admit and just let you know a little bit ahead of time, I do have one gender in mind a little bit more than the other, because I think us men need more work on this than the women. Now, I know this is dangerous to get into stereotypes about gender and things like that, and I know there's exceptions to every rule, but by and large, as a whole, I know I'm fully aware of all the different exceptions, but by and large, I think women generally tend to be more in tune with their emotions, more sensitive to the emotions of others, and are aware of their emotional state, and are more comfortable expressing that than us men. I'll just say that, and I know there's exceptions to that rule, but men tend to be more comfortable and more gifted at doing things like putting little rubber balls through metal rings, and we may be more gifted and comfortable hitting little leather balls with wooden bats. Like that's areas that we're naturally gifted towards and can do. Okay, that's great. And women kind of have a natural propensity to be able to discuss things that they're feeling. And that's okay. That's those general stereotypes are okay. And I think when we get into a sermon series like this, I think us men, are starting at a little bit more of a point of needing more growth than women. Now, I'm sure there's women in the church here this morning that can grow and improve their emotional state. And that's great too. This is not just a men's service that we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks. But I think we need to get on with it a little bit more than women. And going hand in hand with that, I think this goes in line with that idea that some men, we hear in the culture, and you hear it within Christian circles as well, that men tend to be checking out of church. That the women are more active and men are checking out. And a lot of the times the reason is because, you know, church is kind of too emotional. Right? We sing songs that are kind of love songs and sappy songs. You say, well, I would never listen to a song like that on the radio. I'd want rock or I'd want country or something. But I go to church and it's kind of sappy and emotional. And that's not my sort of thing. And then I go in the church, and you know, the preacher is talking about emotions. I don't want to go to church on a Sunday morning and talk about emotions. And the Bible's, you know, got all these things about love and peace and kind of lovey-dovey stuff. And that's not my thing. You know, I'd rather do something with my hands. I'd rather do something constructive. I'd rather work with something and see a product. And, you know, I don't like it. You know, quit trying to make me feel all these things, right? So that's kind of the typical, stereotypical male approach, and that's kind of the reason why people say men are checking out of church, because we've made church too effeminate. And I'll just say, I think that's a very warped view of manliness. That if we say all those things are manly and you know, getting into emotional stuff is not manly, I think that's a warped view of manliness. And we've let some aspect of our culture warp our view of what it is to be a man. Because I know that as men, the more in tune we are with our emotions, the more that we can discuss our emotions, the more that we can state things that we feel, the better husbands you will be able to be. The better fathers you'll be able to be. The better grandfather you'll be able to be. The better friend, better leader, better uncle, whatever it is, the more health you have in this area, the more the people you know and love will benefit from it. So even though I know we're not comfortable with this. I'm not completely comfortable with it. But I do know that there is great benefit for us personally and for the people that we love if we can dive beneath the surface and talk about some of these things and grow and mature and get healthier here. Many, many people will benefit from it. So us men, I think we need to tune in here. And even though we'd rather maybe be out hitting a ball or shooting a ball or building something, those are all very important things that God has created us to do, but this is equally important to be able to talk about and address. Okay, another thing to keep in mind, I don't pretend to be an expert in this field. Okay, I've read a book on it. That doesn't make me an expert. But we do have the great privilege of having experts of this literally in our backyard. It used to be literally in our own building, but now they've moved down the road where Springhaven, where the fountain used to be and where Springhaven is. And those folks are experts. Okay, they have the mission statement of Springhaven is compassionately leading people towards wholeness. And that's kind of what Jesus said. I want people to have life to the full. And that's what Springhaven's mission is giving people wholeness. And so it's a great resource. If something, you know, you hear today or the next couple of weeks is starting to, you know, get at something to itch at and you think I probably shouldn't avoid this, you know, they have great folks. There's a Christian counseling center. The staff that I know there, I would highly recommend. And on top of that, the church has a partnership plan with Springhaven. So if this is something you want to, you know, dive a little bit more beneath the surface, and you do want to talk to an expert because you know I can't help you here or the elders can't help you here. I mean, I'd be glad and very happy to talk to you about anything. We have a partnership plan. And the way that works is you talk to me or you talk to any one of the elders, and say, hey, this is something I want to look into, and the church can help pay part of the counseling sessions. So, you know, if you're not interested in that, that's fine. But it's a resource that's available to you that's it's a very valuable resource. And so you can use Springhaven at whatever cost you're comfortable or able to pay. And so I would encourage you to think about taking advantage of that partnership plan. And the last thing that I just want to plant in our head as we move forward with this is that we never do this work alone. We never dive below the surface alone. It's not something we do as a solitary thing. That we have a community here, a body, a Christian body of support. That as we look at this, you know, we know we have people that we can lean on, that we can talk to about that. We have family members, we have friends, we have Sunday school classes, all these different things. We shouldn't do that alone. And also, just as important, we know that we have a comforter that walks with us. We know that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is there with us. And no matter what we have beneath the surface, No matter what is there underneath the water and the bulk of that iceberg in your life, we know the good news of the gospel is that Christ has overcome all of it, no matter what it is. And this is a topic I think there's a lot of shame involved. We think about the things that we have underneath the surface. You know, there's things that we have under the surface for a reason, right? We have it down there because it's nasty and it's ugly. And if I talk about it with someone, they might judge me and make me feel shame. And that shame is a very, very powerful enemy. But we know the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has overcome that shame. And that Jesus, the one who created us and the one who died for us, does not shame us. Does not judge us. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So that shame would seek to keep us quiet, seek to keep us down, seek to tell us that, hey, this is all your fault, don't talk about it, you'll just feel bad. You know, those are the lies of shame. But the gospel tells us there is no shame. So whatever it is, it might be beneath the surface of your life. Know that there is nothing that God doesn't already know about. And know that there is nothing that will distance us from the love of God. There's nothing there that God will ever, ever convince God that you are unworthy. There's nothing there that will ever, ever turn God's love off towards you. There's nothing there that God cannot or will not forgive or has not forgiven already. There's nothing there that God can't wash and make as white as snow that we see in these fields and the sun reflects off of. When you see that sun reflecting off the field, just think, that is how clean and white God has washed you and made you. No matter what it is that is beneath the surface. There's nothing in there that can make you a better or worse person than anyone else sitting around you in the pew. There's nothing too big or too small that you have buried beneath the surface that God's grace cannot redeem in your life. So know that as you think about this, you never do it on your own. You have people around you that are willing to walk with you and love you. You have experts down the road that are willing to walk with you and support you. And you have a Savior that will not judge you and not condemn you and forgive and extend grace no matter what is beneath the surface. Let's pray. God, I know that we enter this with a little bit of trepidation and trembling, and especially myself and most men in this room, this is kind of one of these things we're not comfortable with. But Lord, we do know as we look at this in kind of a rational way that it's something that if we ignore, it can be destructive. And so Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom and discernment as we move forward with this. If there is something that maybe we just need to confide into a friend, that you would give us that courage and wisdom. If we need to extend just a discussion to the Spring Haven counselors, give us that. But Lord, maybe there's not any big things like that need to happen, but we just need to examine our own emotional health and how that ties into our spiritual health. Lord, I just pray you give us ways to bridge that gap. Lord, just give us the courage to face whatever is coming. Lord, it may not be big and daunting, but it might be a joyous occasion just to think about some things that we have buried beneath the surface. Whatever the case may be, Lord, we know we trust you. We know that you love us no matter what it is, and that we do have good things and joyous things to look forward to. So, Lord, we thank you for that, the promises you've given us, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at some of those things some of those ways that you want us to be more full and whole human beings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.